Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So Randall did mention, we did talk yesterday a little bit about seeking God's face, and we got to some of the origins of seeking God's face in Exodus 33, and we actually also went to Numbers chapter 6, and we wanted to really focus in on that. We do want to focus in on seeking God's face this morning, but more, I'll say, in a perspective of how we want to receive from the Lord. That yes, it is COVID time, we mentioned this yesterday, and doors are closing, many doors are closing, but we also must observe that there are doors that are opening as well. There's opportunities that are opening as well. And so we want to take the advantage of those doors that are opening as well during this COVID time. Now, for the passage we're going to be looking at, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the life of Elisha at a key juncture point in Elisha's life, where he too is going to be entering into some new things. And as I say just a second ago that doors are closing, some doors are opening, we have to acknowledge that even in COVID, God is still moving to plant ideas in our heart, that God is still moving to put hopes in our hearts. God is still moving to put vision in our hearts, to put dreams in our hearts, that God is still the God, or I should say, the Father who plants those things in his children's hearts. It's actually the mark of being a child of God, is having dreams, hopes, plans. And so I think we can glean something from someone else in Scripture, from Elisha, who is at this place where God had put something into his heart. And at the beginning of this passage, we don't even know what is it that he's seeking for. So we want to learn some things about how we're going to receive from God and how we step forward into the things that God has for us. How do we receive that stuff from the Lord? So chapter 2 of 2 Kings. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." And so this is going to, you're going to see a little bit of a repetition in a second, but Elisha and Elijah have been together for a long time, a mentor and a mentee relationship, and it is well known, it would seem, to Elijah and to the company of prophets that are around them that this is time for Elijah to move on, to go to be with the Lord. Elisha knows it, and there's a lot of uncertainty right now. What is going to happen next? Elisha doesn't know what's going to happen next also. We have to remember that as we step through this passage, that we read it from kind of an all-knowing perspective, but for Elisha, okay, so now what? Now what happens? And of course, Elijah says, "God's called me to go to Bethel. You should stay here." Elisha says, "No way, I'm coming with you. It's got to be that way." And then Elijah allows this to happen. So let's pick back up into the scripture here at verse 4. Then Elijah said to him again, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." He replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." And you'll see, actually, as you get to know Elisha and some of the other scriptures, he can be a bit ornery. And actually, just a chapter from now, he gets really unhappy with a group of kids that call him Baldy. Yes, and I could actually relate, but there's no kids in the audience, so you don't have to be afraid. But he gets really angry, and but we see a little bit of his feistiness here. The company of prophets, I'm not sure if they're trying to rub something in or if they're trying to state something that's obvious, but they come to him, "Hey, guess what? Elijah's going up. Your mentor's going up." And he says, "Yeah, I know, You don't have to tell me that. I know. So he's frustrated, and you can tell that he wants more. He wants something more. And he's on a journey to receive something from the Lord. But often when we are on a journey to receive something from the Lord, there is a little bit of this tension because we don't always see the future. We don't see what's coming. We don't see that the Lord, too, wants to bless us. So there is some tension here. Let's pick up in verse 5. Read back at verse 5. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know, but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. So we see, you know, Elisha is wanting to receive something from the Lord. Elisha's been given a chance to really take on Elijah's mantle. He's given a chance to do wonderful things, but he doesn't know what the next step is. And so many times when we are given something from the Lord, and I'm not just talking about a full life calling. I'm talking about smaller plans. I'm talking about things that happen within a month. Maybe they happen within a year. But also stuff that happens in the way of a larger plan in your life. But so many times when we have this sort of thing that God has put in our hearts, we have a lack of definition. And we'll say, "I hate that lack of definition." And the Lord's saying, "Well, actually, the lack of definition gives us space for faith growth. You know, it actually gives meaning to some of this movement forward. It's not simply you take something from God's hand and you move on. There has to be some space. There has to be some ambiguity. And it's okay that there is ambiguity. I don't think that Elisha is too okay with the ambiguity. And I'm never okay with the ambiguity, actually, when I'm in the same place. So I relate. But we want to acknowledge one thing that really stands out right away in Elisha's pursuit to receive something from the Lord, a new call from the Lord. And that is, there is persistence in Elisha's pursuit. Now, I bring up the persistence because it almost is a clanging bell. You know, he goes from Gilgal, and Elijah says, "Don't come with me." He says, "No, I'm going to come with you." All right. So they go to Bethel. Elijah says, "Don't come with me." And Elijah says, "No, I'm going to come with you." And these prophets, eh? Just stubborn, eh? So you know, I'm going on to Jericho. You should stay here. Don't come with me. These wonderful words you want to hear from your mentor just before your mentor's taken from you. "Please stay here and leave me alone." You know, oh, it's heartwarming stuff. But Elisha says, no, I am coming with you. And you see in that, though it's a physical journey, we need to see in that in the process of receiving something from the Lord, there is a persistence. Elisha is persistent. In real time, Elisha doesn't know if this whole story stops at square one, at Bethel. He doesn't, but he goes to Bethel and he says, "I'm here with you, Elijah. I want something more." And Elijah says, "Well, there's nothing for you here. You need to stay here." And Elisha says, no way. "I want more," he says. And we see it in his persistence. His persistence reminds me of Jesus's parable of the widow who comes to this judge. This is in Luke 18. He comes to this judge, and Jesus is careful to point out that this is an unjust judge. Otherwise, people like me would stand up here and say, "Oh, the judge is not really God. Don't make that metaphor," and all that sort of stuff. This widow pleads for justice from this unjust judge and doesn't get it. And she pleads for it, until finally the unjust judge opens the door and gives her justice because he's just tired of hearing her knock. And you look at the beginning of that parable that Jesus says. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then you look at the last verse in that particular passage. And the last verse ends with, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And it's a rhetorical question that is meant to say, you know what? Persistence is how we are going to develop faith here on earth. Persistence like this widow. And persistence like Elisha. That it's by persistence that we develop, and I mentioned this yesterday, a very unsensational faith, but a beautiful, eternal one. And so I think right away when I was seeing Elisha's, man, he's going to Gilgal, then he's going to Bethel, and he's going to Jericho, and there's persistence there. You know, this widow came to mind. And we have to take a hold of the fact that when we're receiving a good gift from God, a good God gives a good gift, and sometimes he wants us to be persistent to receive it from his hand. So resistance in this, I'll say in this journey, like you see in Elisha's case, this journey to receive something from the Lord, resistance does not necessarily mean that what you are asking for is not from God. And if you're looking at that parable that Jesus gives, it certainly isn't. If the widow had stopped knocking, she would never have received that justice that she wanted. And for us, persistence, it has to be dignified in this passage, and it has to be dignified in that Luke 18 passage. That just because there's resistance doesn't mean, oh, God's not giving this to me. And if we make that conclusion, sometimes we're verging on trying to be very fatalistic. Well, I tried, the door shut, there's nothing there. No, but sometimes the Lord is saying, oh, but I'm developing an eternal faith in you. And the way that I develop it is through persistence. And so, you know what, it is not in any way giving up to say persistence is a part of our calling. That we all, along with Elisha, are called to have persistence. Because in persistence, we want to develop the faith that has persistence, so it's who we are becoming. But it's also by the method of persistence that we get to where God is leading us, how we receive from God. And sometimes, as I mentioned, a good God gives a good gift through process. We don't like this story of process all that much. I think that if I were in Elisha's shoes or sandals, I would say, hey, God, lead me to the Jordan. Because this, you'll see that this journey that he takes, it goes from, you know, Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan, and then they cross the Jordan. Now, in terms of where God is calling us, we ask God, could you bring me to that final destination? You know, the thing that you've said, you've really promised me more. Could you bring me there? And he says, yes. But then we say, all right, so bring me there now. And he says, I want you to go to Bethel. We say, no, Bethel's not where I'm going, though. Bethel is where I want you to go. And we sometimes have to be content to take that first step. And as I say, it's a real story. Elisha doesn't know that there's going to be a Jericho after Bethel. But we have to be obedient to take the first step to Bethel. And there we might have life experiences. God's going to work on aspects of our character. And you know what? He opens a door to go to Jericho. And there again, we work in Jericho, and it's not the Jordan. It's not where we think God has called us to be. We know that in our heart, this doesn't align with how God has created me to be. But as you're faithful there, then God leads you on from there to the foot of the Jordan. And so it moves that way. It requires faith. You know, I can say I don't like this being a multi-step process either. But if it wasn't a multi-step process, there would be so, so far less faith in the process. And remember, for God and his relationship with you, it's not simply getting you to this place at the foot of the Jordan or fulfilling that calling or bringing you up to that place that you've really hoped to be. It's not simply getting to that final destination. It's getting to know him along the way. That's the big payoff for him. And your faith growth that happens on the way. We have to dignify it. We have to dignify that process by saying, well, okay, God, I submit. I will go to Bethel. I will go to Bethel. I will be patient. Bethel is not where I want to go, but I will go to Bethel, God. Our family, I have three kids, 11-year-old daughter, 9-year-old daughter, and a 6-year-old son. They're probably with us right now. And we have this, it's like a large picture frame in our living room. And we put up little pieces of paper, their prayer requests, and then if God answers those prayers, we put up a different color piece of paper, that sort of thing, and we try to meet there in evenings before going to bed, or before they go to bed. And they've been reaching pretty high. So we've been talking about getting a house, right? So my wife and I, we rent a house. And the house we are in, God has so blessed us to rent a beautiful house. It is a beautiful house. And so when we're praying, they're saying, God, give us this house. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. They do not know anything of economics. They do not know. They do not get the plot. But I'm like, yeah. Yeah, let's dig in. I look over at Jess, and she's looking at me with faith and fear and all the things in between. I say, yeah, well, go ahead, Karis. You go ahead and pray for that. And you know, but God, this is the house that God wants to give us. And I say, maybe, but let's be open to the fact that God might lead us to another house. And maybe it's a totally different setup. Maybe it's a totally different arrangement. But maybe that's a Bethel, you know, on the way to a Jericho, on the way to fulfilling a dream like that. But there is process so often in receiving a good gift from a good God, because a good God values your transformation in the process. He doesn't just say, here you go, I'm bringing you to the end point. Because he is a good God. That's the whole point of it. So we have to allow for some process. So let's get back to the passage here. Verse 7. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. So they're at the front of the Jordan. They're on the inside the Jordan. Okay, so they're not on the Transjordan side. They're on the inside of the Jordan, closer to Jericho. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over to dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha said, or let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. And like me with my kids, right? You have asked a difficult thing. I bet that's one of the first times Elijah has said this. I mean, we're talking about someone who had fire come down from heaven, you know. Elijah outran a chariot. Yeah. So, you have asked a difficult thing. Elisha said, yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. So, this is the next point here, and you see right from Elijah's response that Elisha's request is impossible. It is impossible. It's the same request that Moses asks of God after, you know, Moses forgives Israel and of the golden calf situation that we talked about yesterday. And Moses is amazed and he says, show me your face. And God says, I'll show you some of my glory. If you see my face, you get scorched. We're not going to do that. But he asks an impossible thing here. And we can learn from his request that asking for more is a godly thing. That's a part of the pursuit and the reception of this gift of what God is giving to us. Of those things in our character that God is giving to us. Of those prayer requests that have to do with the healing of loved ones. Of those requests about breaking sin in our lives. That along with persistence, we want to ask for more as well. That there's a dignity in that, and we see that in what Elisha examples for us. Now, you could call it a holy greed almost, although that doesn't sound very good, so don't call it that. But we come to this place that it is wise, it is healthy, and it is a part of a righteous zeal, though, to ask for more from the Lord. And sometimes you're asking for more in the toughest times. I say in the toughest times because of the time we're in presently. We're in a COVID time. And there's not many of us where the screw hasn't been turned a little bit, where things aren't less challenging. Things are challenging right now. I remember, this is a while back. Randall was actually at the YWAM ministry when I was walking through this. But I went through what I would call a wilderness, where I felt like I'd come to the end of a period of time where everything I put my hand to did not succeed. Everything I tried did not succeed. The different stuff we were doing with YWAM, we're going to start this initiative, we're going to start that initiative, none of it came to fruition, or so it seemed for me, or to me. And I'll say I was a very slumping character in what I wanted to do, and I just wanted to get out. Lord, just lead me on from this. And I remember one morning, I was coming out of the shower, sad again, about, oh, okay, here I go, coming to work again. And I felt like the Lord put in my heart, you know, there's one prayer I'm going to answer in this time. Every time you ask, I'm going to answer this prayer. Now, this is like, oh, my goodness. This is like a Solomon thing. I'm happy. What's it going to be? Every time you ask for faith, I'll give it to you. You know, I was almost frustrated. I was like, I can barely get myself up to work, and you're asking me to ask for more? You're asking me to ask for more faith. But we have to realize that even in times of, we'll say, deprivation caused by COVID, God is going to give us the grace to ask for more. When we have less in the tank, and sometimes that more sounds a bit like survival, but he'll give it to us. He'll give it to us. And asking for more is a key part of receiving from a good God. When I say good, I mean beyond our imagination. So to reach beyond our imagination good, we have to ask for more because that's what he wants to give. All right, so moving, let's jumping back to the passage here. We are in verse 11. As they were walking along together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha saw him no more, and Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So what you got there is they're walking along. These chariots of fire appear. They separate Elisha and Elijah. And, Elisha makes this statement that is very nebulous. It clears itself up in about 5 or 10 chapters. But my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And then, of course, Elijah is taken away from him, and he sees him no more. And he picks up, he rips off his own clothing, and he picks up Elijah's mantle, throws it at the water, and then the very thing, of course, that Elijah did happens. The water is split. And the company of prophets say, you know, he has received this double portion. And remember, when he asked for that double portion, what he was asking for is something of an inheritance. You know, prophets don't have cattle to give. Prophets don't have a homestead. They don't have sheep to give, like, say, Abraham would give, okay? So Elisha says, you're more than a mentor to me. You are a father. So when he says, God, I want a double portion. What he's saying is, I want your mantle. I want your blessing, your ministry. I want that kind of thing. And remember, he doesn't get that because he doesn't receive an inheritance from his own father. He receives an inheritance from this, from Elijah, his father right here. And so it's confirmed that he receives it, of course, later in this passage when he strikes the water and it splits. But I want to give special attention to this last point, that Elisha steps forward in this final part of the journey by burning bridges. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you see at the end of, or in verse 12, after Elisha says, he cries out, my father, the chariots of horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. So basically, he tears off his clothes and he takes up the mantle or the clothes of Elijah. Now, Elisha's committed, okay? Now he's committed because he's torn off his clothes. So I'm really hoping that he has the power and the mantle and the anointing of Elijah, because otherwise he's going to be wearing Elijah's stuff and with no power. So, but you know what? Elisha goes full bore ahead and says, you know what? This life that is represented by this old clothes, I'm taking it off and I'm throwing it away. That is my old life. I am burning bridges to receive the new thing that God has for me. I'm going to do that. And it's critical and pivotal sometimes, especially in receiving from the Lord, to burn bridges. Now, those bridges, I'm not saying that's always negative stuff, burning what's come behind us. Sometimes it is sinful, but sometimes it's just something that we need to put behind us in order to receive the new thing that the Lord has from us, that burning of that of those bridges. And so I ask, how does Elisha become this sort of a person where he is able to do this right in the moment? He's able to have such faith and, you know, tear off his clothes, take up this mantle with the faith that it's going to have, you know, it's actually going to happen. How does that actually happen? And so we go back all the way to Elisha's very first, and you actually can turn there with me, in 1 Kings 19. We go all the way back to 1 Kings 19 to where Elisha started. Now, you guys have been through this passage, I believe, over the last few weeks, so I'm not going to go through that. But Elijah has been told, here's what you're going to do to go back to Israel and to rebuild Israel. And one of the things he's told is to anoint Elisha. So in verse 19, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. So this cloak that we see Elisha wearing now, at the very end of the story, Elijah throws the cloak on him to say, you're going to be my successor. Verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran to Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done for you? In other words, I hope you get the seriousness of this. You're receiving a life calling. Verse 21, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So this character trait of burning bridges in the key moment of receiving Elijah's mantle stems all the way back to the beginning of his calling. When he took his livelihood, he slaughtered his livelihood. That's what we're seeing in that passage. Those oxen, he slaughters his livelihood, feeds the people around him in order to follow what God has put before him. So it is so important that we, when we're going to step forward, we're going to receive from the Lord, that we do a bit of a look around, a 360 in our own lives. Are there bridges that need to be burned to step forward and receive what God wants to give us? But maybe there are things that hold us back. And some careful introspection led by the Spirit will be helpful in bringing us to a place where we can really step forward in that. So I want to put a couple sort of prayers before you, and we're going to bow our heads and pray in a moment. But I want you to ask yourself, in your journey to receive what God has, what he's put before you, what part of this applies in your life? Are you someone who would pray, Father, where in my faith do you want me to pursue you persistently? Father, where can I become more of who I am called to be? Where can I ask for more? Save me from fearing faith growth. Yeah, that's me, the brackets. That's what I put in there. Father, where do I need to lay things down in my life? And where can I burn bridges that need to be burned? So as the worship team comes up, I want you to close your eyes and ask yourself, in your own journey, is it persistence that you lack? Maybe you need to ask the Lord to give you the kind of faith to ask for more. Maybe you feel depleted in COVID. Very difficult to ask for more. Or maybe you realize in your life, and even as you bow your head, the Lord brings something to mind where there's a bridge that does need to be burned so that you can be set free to take steps forward into what God has already put before you. So let's all bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to just pray a blessing over you guys as you contemplate that. Now, Father, we know you are a good God. We know it from right across Scripture. You give good gifts to your children. Lord, you give us hopes. You give us dreams. You give us goals during our week, during our months. And we bring these before you, Lord Jesus. We don't always know how they can be accomplished, God. That sometimes, God, we see them in Bethel, but really, we get to Bethel and we find a bit of disappointment because they're not there. And then we go to the next destination, past Jericho, and then again. And we feel disappointed, God. But I pray you'd give us a righteous patience to receive from your hand, but also Elisha's faith to ask for a double portion, to keep pursuing it, God. We pray, Lord, that you would put in our hearts a conviction if there are bridges that need to be burned to set us free to receive from you. Lord, whatever that may be, even this morning, as our heads are bowed, if there are bridges that need to be burned, righteous or unrighteous, anything that holds us back, that we could be like Elisha and set that as a precedent in our faith to put what should be put behind us, to put that behind us. So give us the grace this morning to do that. In Jesus' name, that we can receive hope from you in this time of COVID. Amen.